Welcome to Deception in the Last Days with your host, Randy Shelton. Randy is a member of the Biblical Discernment and Research Center. He has been studying cults and new religious movements for over 30 years. Join Randy as he discerns the deception going on now in the last days.
Last week, we looked at a few reasons for a lack of interest in Bible prophecy. And I will, in future podcasts, as I get into a series concerning false prophecy cults versus true Bible prophecy, I will be sharing some other reasons that I believe there is such a lack of interest in Bible prophecy these days. But, you know, a pastor, a friend of mine, had told me once upon a time when people asked why he taught Bible prophecy. You know, what do you teach that stuff for? And, you know, he said he couldn't justify ignoring 25 to 30% of God's Word. Well, that's a pretty good reason, because, you know, they estimate about 25 to 30% of the Bible is prophecy, either already fulfilled or yet to be fulfilled Bible prophecy. And he couldn't justify ignoring that. He also said he'd probably have a larger church with more people in it if he would compromise in that way. But God bless him, and may his tribe increase for teaching Bible prophecy. Now, to start this podcast, I want to share four practical reasons why God has given us Bible prophecy. And again, in the future, I'll also be sharing probably some other reasons for Bible prophecy. But these are four I recently read in an excellent book by Ray Stedman. And the book is called On the Way to the Future, and it's a study of the book of Daniel, actually, but a very good book. And the second printing was in 2014. Ray Stedman is with the Lord now, but excellent Bible teacher, author, and these are this is from his book, and this topic, Understand the Reasons for Prophecy. First, Bible prophecy helps us to have a realistic view of humanity. It shows us the futility of trying to solve all our own sin problems, our own fallen condition. Through prophecy, we gain the long view of history from the beginning to the end, and we learn that there is no humanly devised solution that can ever work. Obviously, this doesn't mean we give up. We still seek to grow spiritually, live compassionately, serve obediently, and alleviate the pain and misery of the people around us. But all of our solutions are temporary at best. We have no illusions that we will ever solve the problems that result from our own fallenness. We cannot solve the human condition with social problems, you know, and I would say especially the social gospel, by electing this or that political party to office, by passing more stringent laws, by improving education, or by giving people money, food, housing, and other programs. We may be able to alleviate some suffering or improve people's understanding of their situation, but we cannot solve the problem of the human condition. We were born into sin as children of Adam and Eve, and only God can solve that problem, and He solved it through His Son, Jesus. Bible prophecy helps us to understand that this is so. It gives us a realistic view of our human condition. Now, the second reason Pastor Stedman shares, Bible prophecy teaches us to employ spiritual weapons rather than human strategies and pressure tactics in order to solve human problems. It continually amazes me, he says, that Christians do not seem to learn this lesson. Our warfare is spiritual warfare. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual forces of evil in the invisible realms. And of course, he's quoting Ephesians 6, 14 and 18 here, which I will not quote those verses at this point. He goes on to say, for some reason, we insist on conducting this battle our own way, using human wisdom, human strategy, and human tactics. We would rather establish a program or launch a political campaign or conduct a protest rally than to simply go to God in prayer. We would rather operate in our own wisdom and strength than call upon the omniscience and omnipotence or omnipotence that created the universe. That is God, of course. His third reason, Bible prophecy teaches us to manifest a spirit of trust in God and confidence in His Word in spite of the worsening conditions in this world. And they've gotten a lot worse since 2014 when this book came out. Many of us, when we hear about the cataclysmic events of the end times, begin to quake in fear. But Jesus said we should have exactly the opposite reaction. When these things begin to take place, stand up and lift up your heads, for your redemption is drawing near. And that's Luke 21:28. When we see prophecy being fulfilled, we should not despair, we should rejoice. This means that history is playing out exactly as God said it would. This should confirm our faith, not weaken it. You know, the old saying, it's not so much that everything's falling apart, it's that everything is falling into place, like a big jigsaw puzzle. We're starting to see it all come to pass and come together. His fourth reason, Bible prophecy helps us to build ties of love toward our fellow believers. As the world grows darker, Christian love and fellowship becomes all the more important in our lives. The writer to the Hebrews wrote, "And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." That's Hebrews 10:24-25. We need one another in the body of Christ, and that need grows as the end times approach. Now, he makes this comment here, don't isolate yourself from other believers or go off on your own, which is always good advice. But of course, we're living in a time when we've had temporary, disruptions in our church services, etc., due to the coronavirus. But as a general rule, we need to understand we need that fellowship in one form or another, whether it's through electronic media or whether it's individually, personally, we need one another. So don't isolate yourself from other believers or go off on your own if you can avoid it. And, we may need to meet in homes down the line, or some people meet online as it is and join in online church services. Believers need, get to know your brothers and sisters in Christ. Believers need to spend time together, praying together, studying the word together, encouraging one another, serving one another, loving one another, and learning to trust one another. The day may come when you will be called on to lay down your lives for one another, and you will do, and you will do so with joyful hearts, because these people have become your family of faith. So important. Bible prophecy was not given to us to satisfy our curiosity, but to spur us on to obedience, righteousness, and love. It was not given to increase our knowledge, but to change our lives. It was given to move us from a mere profession of faith to a deeper practice of faith. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords is coming to put an end to war and tribulation. to war and tribulation, to sin and suffering. That is the encouraging, uplifting message of these prophetic passages for your life and mine. So stand up, brothers and sisters, lift up your heads, because your redemption is coming soon. And that's a great exhortation that I would, I second that motion. Now, I want to, at this point, look at another article that really, as we've seen, the infidelity to God's word through neglect of Bible prophecy. Not that that's the only way that people have neglected the word of God, because of liberal scholarship, etc. But anyway, now I would like to look at some biblical infidelity in top evangelical institutions and leaders based on an article with that same title. So I won't repeat the title. I will say that merely that Frank Wright is the author of the article, and it was in the Christian Post site online. Now, he spoke in his second article. I have two articles by him, or I have an article by him, and then I have an article by someone else referring to his article. But he spoke in his second article as being one with a reputation as an even-handed peacemaker, and some being surprised at his strongly worded piece that he wrote. But I personally, I am so thankful for everyone who sees the need to be a watchman on the wall, to tell it like it is, to speak the truth in love, and to fear God more than man, and to please God more than man. We've got to speak the truth to warn people of the deception that is ever present. So, God bless this brother, Frank Wright, and let's read a little bit from his article here. When serving as president of the National Religious Broadcasters, my greatest concern for Christian broadcasters was not the emerging climate of censorship or even abusive hate crimes laws. I worried about timid self-censorship among Christian leaders. 7 years later, I see that I was only half right. What I did not foresee was the dramatic departure from biblical truth by supposedly evangelical leaders and institutions. We are now seeing a wide-scale rejection of God's word as the authority for faith and practice. I assure you, he says, it's no fun writing a column like this. I take no delight in calling out others for biblical infidelity, but God bless him for it. Yet, when Christian leaders are clearly losing their way, love for them, faithfulness to the gospel, and heartfelt concern for those they may mislead compels truth-telling, however painful. And the first on the list that he mentions is Chick-fil-A. You know, the fried chicken fast food, or, you know, the fast food restaurant chain. Chick-fil-A unjustifiably disparaged the Salvation Army, the Fellowship of Christian Athletes, and the Paul Anderson Youth Home by making a public spectacle of cutting off their charitable support for being anti-LGBT. These groups, that the aforementioned groups, are not anti-anything. They simply subscribe to the historic Christian faith, the same faith Chick-fil-A claims to profess. The bitter irony here is that Bible-believing Christians stood by Chick-fil-A's when they were attacked for their stance on marriage. Chick-fil-A rewards that kindness by impersonating the deeply discredited Southern Poverty Law Center, which, by the way, that's a small far left group that has hate for anything good. And I would just say, woe to those who call good and good evil. You know, look it up in Isaiah. That's what that little left wing group is all about. But anyway, the deeply discredited Southern Poverty Law Center, which falsely labels groups holding to biblical views of marriage and family as haters. What a topsy-turvy world we're living in. The next group he mentions is the National Association of Evangelicals. He says, less surprising is the once orthodox but now left-leaning National Association of Evangelicals, who recently endorsed radical leftist legislation that would overturn religious free speech and free exercise by establishing sexual orientation and gender identity as protected categories under federal non-discrimination law. According to Dr. Ryan Anderson at the Heritage Foundation, these laws are not about protecting the freedom of people to live as LGBT, but about coercing everyone else to support, facilitate, and endorse such actions. Now, the next group is the Southern Baptist Convention. And I've seen a lot of this going on myself. Even the Southern Baptist Convention seems to be suffering a crisis of orthodoxy. According to the newly launched Conservative Baptist Network, and let me just say, this looks like a really good group. I get notifications from them, and this is a good group that's really fighting the liberal scourge that has infected the once conservative Southern Baptist Convention. So sad. But, you know, God bless these folks. So keep that name in mind, the Conservative Baptist Network. You might want to get behind them and get involved with them. But anyway, according to them, the Southern Baptists are drifting into political and theological liberalism and away from biblical authority with its emerging emphasis on social justice, critical race theory, intersectionality, and the redefining of biblical gender roles, all of which are little more than leftist code words for their victim-based scheme of identity politics. I've seen that myself in an old church that I went to. I saw this creeping in, you know, after a convention or a conference that some of the pastors had gone to, and they're all excited about social justice, or especially critical race theory, intersectionality, etc. So, but anyway, this is typical. Liberalism is always going to attack. The devil's always going to attack through liberalism good, solid, established conservative groups if he can get his big foot through the door. The next group he mentions is the PCA, the Presbyterian Church in America. The generally conservative PCA denomination seems not far behind. There we see the Revoice movement forging a beachhead for LGBT inclusion within the framework of the historic Christian traditions. Revoice says what's wrong with sex attraction is not that it is sinful, but that others are sinfully opposed to it. And right here, Sam Alberry comes to mind. If you've never heard of him, I don't have much time to comment, but he worked with the Ravi Zacharias' ministry and actually did Ravi Zacharias' funeral, or at least his graveside funeral. And he was a he's a minister, quote unquote, in the Anglican Church, which is always liberal in England, and is a self-identified same-sex attraction individual. And anyway, a couple of posts from Reformation Charlotte, if you want to look those up, I don't have the titles, shows his bizarre and really, I think, blasphemous views of Jesus Christ and his views of King David along this line. Anyway, don't have time to get into that, so I hope I piqued your interest to do some homework on your own. But Sam Alberry is very popular in a lot of circles, including with the Neo-Calvinists and Gospel Coalition, and, you know, with Ravi Zacharias' group. Very sad. Now, the next group he mentions is Christianity Today. And we can only scratch our heads, Mr. Wright says, at Christianity Today, which decided that building the kingdom of God includes calling for the impeachment of President Trump, a false virtue-signaling kind of kingdom building, to be sure. But I would have to say, you know, Christianity has been going down the toilet, really, for a long time. And I will, in the future, as I continue a series that I will continue a series in the future on false Christian magazines and show you some of the other reasons why Christianity Today, if you don't know already, don't waste your money. Don't support them, as this is a false Christian magazine. Anyway, and last but not least, and not that there aren't many more that he could have mentioned, but he mentions Pastor Andy Stanley. This is very sad, of course. I've always liked Charles Stanley, his father. But Andy Stanley, according to Mr. Wright's article, he says, without question, the most astonishing departure from biblical authority comes from Pastor Andy Stanley, who called Christians to unhitch their faith from the Old Testament. Stanley argues that the Old Testament is not the Christian's guide for any behavior in the church, and he calls church unity more important than biblical fidelity. Boy, let that sink in. Church unity is more important than biblical fidelity. I guess he's into that infidelity that the title of this article was all about. At base, he seems confused about the difference between the Levitical code, which applied to Israel alone, and the moral law, which applies to all mankind. Perhaps someone will remind Pastor Stanley where he can find the Ten Commandments. Or is lying, stealing, coveting, and adultery now acceptable behavior? From what I understand, he also is involved or possibly heads up an organization called Rethink, and it is a church growth plan. And from what I understand, my old church is involved with Andy Stanley's group doing this. And so I guess Rick Warren, you know, wasn't good enough to do the church growth thing. But Rethink, whenever you hear titles like Rethink or Re-Gospel or Re-anything these days, you usually can figure that it is a liberal movement or a liberal group. A lot of different people use that term. And Lighthouse Trails actually has a booklet telling you about the different re-words, you know, Rethink, re-what have you. Anyway, I had to throw that in there because that always puts my antenna up. You know, Rethink. What are you rethinking? Anyway, it says in his article, yet Jesus was clear. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Matthew 5, 17 through 18. So here we are living in a culture desperately in need of truth. While some have joined the sad ranks of the silent shepherds, others have charted a new and dangerous course away from the safe harbor of biblical orthodoxy. Even if some leaders walk away from it, we dare not follow them. Standing for truth requires standing on truth. So that was an excellent, excellent article. And Christian Post followed up sometime later with this article by Brandon Showalter. It's entitled, Frank Wright Explains Why He's Going After Heresy He's Seeing in Evangelical Groups. All right. The president and chief executive officer of D. James Kennedy Ministries is elaborating on why he took the tone he did in a recent column, highlighting a drift from Scripture among evangelicals. in an interview with the Christian Post, Frank Wright, who is also a former national religious broadcaster president, like I mentioned earlier, noted that in the history of the church, the shepherds have been key to its health and vitality. He says it was Augustine who set forth a threefold standard for Christian teachers and preachers, in which he said their role was to discover the truth in the contents of Scripture, teach the truth from the Scriptures, and to defend scriptural truth when it was attacked, Wright said. Now, you know, I don't personally agree with everything that Augustine said, but I do agree with this. You know, he was a church father, but then, you know, not all church fathers got everything right. But I do agree with this. The article goes on to say, when those three steps are not happening, the church is in desperate straits, he said. And I fear the church is approaching the tipping point of sorts for this reason. Further in the article, concerned for the future of Orthodox Christian faith in the United States, Wright explained to Christian Post that the scriptures are not being preached as truth, not being defended when they are attacked, and instead some are taking a Thomas Jefferson approach to scripture. You know, Jefferson infamously took a sharp blade to a Bible, physically cutting out portions he did not esteem. Sounds like a lot of liberals today. But that cut-and-paste approach is essentially what some pastors in evangelical churches are now doing when they deem some portions of the Old Testament as no longer relevant. Wright said, I am fearful for the future of the church, where the shepherds are not fulfilling their responsibility to rightly handle the word of truth. Throughout Scripture, a strong expectation for unity in the body of Christ pervades the text. He went on to say, yet such unity is not possible when the foundations of Scripture are being so compromised. Writing a column like this, it's not a lot of fun. It's not something I relish doing, he said, when asked what he thought of people who find a strongly worded piece from him surprising, given his reputation as an even-handed peacemaker. I mentioned that earlier. And I just have to say, I so respect this man for speaking up when many just don't have the spine to do it. So God bless him. As president of NRB, a job he said some people have described as herding cats, it could be challenging leading a group of Christian ministries and communicators who hail from many denominational backgrounds and espouse various doctrinal differences. And I wouldn't agree with him either, of course, on everything, but certainly on the essentials. But when it came to these core matters of Scripture and biblical truth, there was no divergence, he said. The things that were debated were friendly debates within the family of God. It is that shared bond over these essentials that is now at risk, Wright lamented. Both the culture and spiritual warfare are responsible for what is, unfortunately, a fallen tendency of ours to not fully embrace truth that tends to criticize us, he said. When asked to explain what he believes has risen to the drift. The roots of the cultural drift are deep, he continued, adding that not long ago in society the argument against the Christian faith centered around whether or not it was true. Skeptics would posit their views that the Bible was full of errors and thus untrue, but the debate was always over the truth or falsity of the Scripture. But now the concept of absolute truth itself is challenged, he said, and the spiritual warfare is, of course, always present. Taken together, those two things have reached a confluence in culture where the politics have turned some pastors into silent, timid shepherds who are afraid to touch any question that culture has deemed political, which includes almost all moral questions. It used to be that the church was the authority on morality and ethics, and now the clinical culture has said, not so fast, these are political issues, and since they're political, the church should get out, he said. I think the root of it is cultural relativism, leading to the denial of absolute truth, and the work of the enemy who wants to undermine the Scripture and the body of Christ. It may well be intended that in that 21st century Christian ministers do not want to create barriers for people coming to church, as Andy Stanley has put it, but it is undermining the gospel because the barriers being discussed is the Scripture itself, Wright contended, and some pastors are softening the text, are doing away with teaching it at all. Sort of like prophecy, I would say. Wright told Christian Post that he deliberately avoided using the H word in his column, that is, heretic. Though the term may seem outdated to some, actual heresy is not only teachings that are wrong, but includes deliberately omitting essential teachings, carving out a portion of the scripture and teaching it to others that it does not apply and can be ignored today is a heresy. We just have to say that. And of course, I think he's referring to Andy Stanley there. What's going on today is just a new twist of an old practice where people will cite a single passage of scripture to make their case and then ignore all the other scripture that speaks to that matter. And what some have done by fencing off a portion of the Old Testament is exactly that. And we must have the courage of our convictions to call it what it is. He emphasized, will we be faithful to the Word of God, or will we let go of the anchor line and drift on to who knows what rocks because we've let go of the truth? That's my hope, that in calling this out, it will get people to reconsider. And speaking of anchors, I don't have time to share my whole story here, but I went through some deep valleys not too long ago, and the Lord really spoke to me through the scriptures, Hebrews 6:19, speaking about hope as an anchor for the soul. And God had also spoken to me the night before in Psalm 43:5, why art thou cast down, my soul? Hope thou in God. And I'm just throwing these verses out there to complete the podcast today because I didn't have time to go into my next article. But I wanted to encourage you because I know a lot of people are going through a whole lot of things. And, Psalm 43:5, hope thou in God. And then you'll see that same phrase in Psalm 42 in verses 5 and 11. You know, look it up for yourself because I am running out of time. But it's so encouraging. Don't let yourself be cast down. If I have time, and I believe I do, I'm going to read that to you. And I think I have the time. Okay, there we go. This is what you'll see. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Psalm 42:5. And why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. And again, in Hebrews, again, I think I have just enough time. But you know, that same phrase, like I said, is also in the other psalm, the other two psalms, or in the other psalm, 42, verses 5 and 11. Well, I'm out of time. We'll skip that. Hebrews 6:19, you can look that up for yourself. God bless you all. Please join me next week. Good night.